Achaim, first of all, it's an incredible schus to be back together. Erev Shabbos Kodesh. Final Shabbos of the year. Has to be big. Has to be a big Shabbos. Shabbos of Kedusha, Shabbos of Bracha, Shabbos of Simcha. Before we begin, all the Torah, all the Chizuk, all Cyrus is being sponsored anonymously. Lil Nishmas, Eliezer Ben Yisrael. Bez Hashem should be a big schus for his neshama. He should be a male Yosher for your beautiful family. Bez Hashem, Karov, we'll be tanting together. It's just a Kenu, Bimheir, Bimheir. So it was past last week, I had the schus to spend a week in Rome. And I say schus, not just because I was there for a Talmud Chasana, which always is very, very special. Especially such a Talmud who was really a part of this year, Moshe Mordechai and Matthew Nathan. His incredible Kala Lizzie Nathan now, Elisheva Chava. Chasna was beautiful, Chasna was full of such simcha. So that itself is a tremendous chus. And to see a beautiful city, to see another makom of the Rabbeinu Shalom, to just walk the streets and see different makomos is also always very special. Just to be on vacation with my wife, who everyone knows went through so much over the last few months, and to be able to be that she got away a little bit and enjoy a few moments was itself, and she deserved that so much. It was so special. But I didn't even realize going in. I looked forward. It was a very special opportunity and special chasana, and special simcha. I didn't realize how much chizik the trip would be. I had no idea what I would feel and what it would be being in Rome. On one hand, you think being in Rome, you know, the Romans are our enemies. They destroyed Churban Beis HaMikdash. And it's a makom that's steeped in Christianity and so much. So, like, I couldn't imagine the chizik that I was going to receive by just being there. Besides for all the simcha, and which was incredible. I feel it's very kedai. I feel it's a place that, I love that we should be zayich Mashiach Bekarov. But until that time, if it's a place that a yid should be and feel, because there's so much chizik to be had on so many levels. I felt throughout, just thinking about the fact that the Eibishter decided this should be a makom where the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash should be held for close to 2,000 years. There has to be something to that. There has to be some kedusha to that. The Eibishter allows the kelim to be there. So we'll be zoichim using them again, Bekarov Bez Hashem. And more than that, going to places, going to the Colosseum, which was this incredible makom that was built in celebration of Churban Beis HaMikdash. Do you think, why would you want to even go into such a place? On the other hand, such feeling, first of all, the feeling of recognition that everywhere you look is just ruins and there are no Romans in that sense. And we as Yidden are the same Yidden still here, and we're learning Torah and we're davening and we're striving and persevering, and it's just, it's an incredible feeling of understanding that we're an Am Kadosh, and we're the people of the Rabbeinu Shalom, and we're, no one can destroy us, ever. It's an incredible chizik. To go to the Arch of Titus and see what was created to celebrate our downfall, but to know we're still here, like the famous story of the Panovich Rav, and the Panovich Rav went years ago and screamed in Yiddish, you know, Titus, where are you? I am here. And I'm telling you, standing there, I felt the same. It's an incredible feeling. It's an incredible feeling. But then also, when you go to such makomos, it's a chizik in yearning for gula. It's a chizik, if you're in that makom where churban was brought, as much as it's a chizik to know we're still here and we're strong, but it's also a zikaron that, like, we're still in churban also. And there's a mosque on top of Har HaBayis. And that celebration of destruction of Beis HaMikdash, we know it will be, but hasn't been rebuilt yet. And that also is just a chizik to strengthen our being mitzapel Yeshua, to yearn for Geula. That we need that reminder every once in a while, because we become comfortable. We become comfortable. There's no question. I mean, it was, I'll tell you, to be by the chasana and to hear being sung in Rome, in the place where the Churban was brought, it was like, I don't know if there was a dry eye there. You could not. It was something incredible. But it's mechazik us to want more. And we have to want more. But that's not what I want. I don't want to talk about any of those things. I mean, just mention that. There's something else. You know, one of the highlights was being in the great synagogue in Rome. This shul, which I had the schus to daven in the first two mornings I was there, it's I'll show you pictures afterwards. It's magnificent. It's unbelievable to see the shul. It's mind-boggling to understand how they built this shul. It's of the most beautiful things you've seen in your life. It's kvod shamayim in an incredible way. There's such, like, everywhere is like just, it's the paintings and the marble work and the oro and the, incredible, incredible. Incredible chizik also to know this was a place, you know, when the Nazis came and they were rounding up the Jews in Rome and doing their thing, Hashem Yirachim. You know, people ask, they kept the shul. And you know why they kept the shul? This shul that was built in 1904. They kept the shul, they kept it as was. Why? Because they planned on having it in a museum to celebrate the extinction of the Jewish nation. They said, we'll have the shul that will remember there was once a Jew and we destroyed them. And you could see still till today inside the shul the seal of the Nazis by all the doors that they took it over and it was theirs. Holding on to it for this reason, but yet we're still davening it. I davened in that shul. Incredible. Incredible. The shul. You know, this in Rome is the very first Jewish ghetto. Rome was the first place they ever put Jews in a ghetto. Why they put, you know, they put us in a ghetto, they rounded us up, they put us in one place, and they put us obviously in the worst place in Rome. It was like right next to the river, and the river would constantly be overflowing and constantly flooding the ghetto, and it was terrible conditions. Until finally, in the late 1800s, they dismantled the ghetto and they allowed the Jews to be wherever they like, and that's when they built this magnificent shul, or allowed them to eventually in the early 1900s. In the shul, on the ceiling of the shul is like all multicolored in the ceiling. First of all, it's the only dome in all of Rome that's square dome. It's not around because to show it's different than all the other religions. And it's all rainbow inside. Why is it rainbow inside? Because the keshet, the rainbow, was that Hashem shouldn't destroy the world again with a flood. And they were constantly being flooded, but finally the Italians allowed them to build in a way that wasn't going to be flooded because they changed all the way that the infrastructure was over there. And that we're not going to be flooded anymore. We're no longer in the ghetto in such a way. It's amazing, every little thing. You know you know why they put the Jews in the ghetto, by the way? You know why they put them in the ghetto? It wasn't what we think. It wasn't just to separate us and make us feel lowly and to persecute us. I mean, that's all true as well. But you know why they put us in the ghetto? So they could have us all in one place and they could try to influence us to become Christians. And they knew we were, so what they did was they would round up the Jews, they'd make us, every Shabbos, if we wanted to go to shul, we were allowed to go to shul, but we first had to go to church and hear them preach about Christianity and that they should bring us and become them. And mamish, they were strong as could be and didn't fall into this. Incredible. So much incredible. But that shul was so inspiring to daven in and to see. And then I was thinking about it and I realized more and more the focal point of the Beis Knesset, because that was like mamish the focal point of this whole area. And then I was zoicha, I'll just add one more detail before we start to see where I'm going with this. And the last day I went right by the airport, I was told by this incredible Marcos, this incredible tour guide whose family has been in Rome for over 2,000 years. So he told us and showed us pictures of they found, I don't remember exactly when, recently, the ruins of a shul that was there in Rome from the time that the Beit HaMikdash still stood. And there's incredible things in this shul. Because he proved like the menorahs actually looks a little different than we think. It's all another tire for another time. I'll explain to you based on the picture of the menorah and the shul and some other details. But this shul that's mamish like a few minute drive from the airport. And there's still the pillars of the shul up and you can see the aron and different things. It's pretty much in ruins. But so on my way to the airport, I told the taxi driver, I said, don't worry, just keep the meter running. Take us to this address. And I went to that shul. And I davened by a shul that was there when the Beis HaMikdash was still standing. But ultimately, what was the Beis HaMikdash? A shul. And I realized, ultimately, the focal point and the foundation of us as a nation, and what's kept us strong throughout our history, is the Beis Knesset, is the shul. And that's our tefillah. Now, I don't know, usually I don't chazer too much too quickly, but I said it from Rome, so most of the chevra wasn't there. And I don't know how many of you listened to the 5-minute var last week. We sent out 2. But we got to start just by chazering that for a moment, because I think it's crucial to see where we're going. Because again, that's what's keeping us here, is our tefillah. And that's why the Beis Knesset, the shul, is such a focal point of our nation. And there's a medrash that says, and it's really going back for a moment to last week's parasha, but the medrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu saw Beruach HaKodesh, that the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. Again, this is Moshe Rabbeinu, it's before the Beis HaMikdash was even there. But he knew there's going to be a Beis HaMikdash built, and he also knew the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. And he said, and when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, he said, we're not going to have Bikurim anymore. And therefore, he was mitakin that we should daven 3 times a day. An obvious question is, of all the things Moshe is concerned about, it's Bikurim. What about we're not going to have a Mizbeach? We're not going to have a Menorah? We're not going to have a Shulchan? We're not going to have Ketorah? We're not going to have Bikurim? That's what you're concerned? And secondly, how is davening 3 times a day take the place of Bikurim? So the Or Gedalia, Rav Gedalia Shor, explains that Moshe Rabbeinu understood that more than anything in the world, that what we need to survive is a relationship with the Rabbeinu Shalom. A real relationship with Hashem. Ani l'doidi v'doidi li, El. I am to my beloved, my beloved is to me. Bikurim represents and strengthens that relationship. Bikurim is where, what happens? A lot of us, we can fall into the physicality of the world, the materialism of the world, the gashmias of the world, the pleasures of the world, and forget about God a little bit. And I'm going to go and I'm going to work hard and I'm going to plant and I'm going to plow and I'm going to take care of my field and put a lot of effort and energy, and I finally harvest my first fruits. And I get in koichi v'yitz miyodi. It's, look what I did. Look at my fruits. I'm so proud. I'm going to make money. Bikurim. No, take that and remember, everything in your life is Hashem. Everything is the Rabbeinu Shalom. Moshe Rabbeinu, of all the things in the Beis HaMikdash that we're going to lose, that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was most concerned about. Because that represents that recognition that everything is from Hashem, and that relationship with Hashem. So you know what Moshe Rabbeinu said? Daven 3 times a day. In other words, what keeps that relationship going, what keeps the recognition that Hashem is part of our life every moment more than anything else? Tefillah. And those are those shuls, the shuls of Rome that I was zoicha to daven in, the shul that I saw that was that shul during Zman Beis HaMikdash. And that's why tefillah is so integral and so much about what these days are about. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, the high holy days. What is the biggest avodah of these days? Tefillah. Tefillah. You know, one of the psukim that's so connected to these days, it's based on a Gemara Shana. It's a pasuk in Yeshayahu and Perek Nun Hei, Darshu Hashem b'matzahu, karo b'yosu karo. Now the Gemara Shana Daf Yuches says that's talking about, that's Eretz Yemei Teshuva, right? And all El is just preparation for Eretz Yemei Teshuva. Darshu Hashem b'matzahu, seek out Hashem when He is found. Karo called him Biyosa Karov when he's very close. When is Hashem? Hamelech Basoda, right? The famous Hamelech Basoda. The king is in the field. The king is here with us. He's more close to us in certain ways, whatever that means. During these days, specifically Eretz Yemei Teshuva, but all of these days. All of these days. But you know what's incredible? That's a famous Gemara Rosh Hashanah. So I'm sure everyone is learning Svarim on El and Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. You've seen Dersh Hashem B'matzoh spoken about. But what's the Yerushalmi and Baruch Hu say on that pasuk? Yerushalmi and Baruch Hu say, Dersh Hashem B'matzoh, Eichan Hu Matzoh, where is Hashem found? Bibate knasios, bibate midrashos. Biyosa karov. Eichanu karov, where is he close? Bibate knasios, bibate midrashos. That's where Hashem's close to us. That's where he is. And if you look in Rashi on that pasuk, bimatzo, when Hashem found. You know when Hashem is found? Listen to this. Kodem gzardin. Ba'odshu omar l'cham darshuni. The time when you can find God most and be most successful in our tefillah is kodem gzardin. Once there's a gzardin, it's a little too late. It's much harder to uproot. When's kodem gzardin, chevra? Now. Gzar din is going to be Rosh Hashanah, maybe some of us Yom Kippur, it depends who's a tzaddik, who's a rush, who's a bein, we're not going to get into all that right now. But the bottom line is right now, vada, these next 10 days, it's koidim gzar din. Leil slichus, the last stretch run. And the Rashi is telling us that's when Hashem is most found, that's when we could be most matzliach, during these days. And we have to believe in the koyach of our tefillah. We have to believe in the koyach of tefillah. So many, you know, because we daven so often, and we're constantly davening, and we don't always see our tefillahs being answered in the way that we want. We tend to naturally not believe in our tefillahs. But the koyach of tefillah, we have to believe in our tefillahs. Sometimes we think, who are we? It's not that we, yeah, I believe in tefillahs for tzaddikim. Who am I? If Rabbi David's davening, shkoyach, his tefillahs, Arya Kohn's tefillahs, what are Arya Kohn's tefillahs? And I've davened so much and not answered. We have to uproot that. We have to believe. We have to believe in our tefillos. We have to believe in the koyach of our tefillos. You know the koyach of tefillah, chevra? And specifically now, koydem gzar din, as we just read, which is right now, the tefillos of these next 10 days, 12 days, during all of them, it's all, you could say, up till Yom Kippur's koydem gzar din. Perhaps if I'm a bein. These days, the tefillahs of these days, we know the koyach tefillah. Let me tell you how the Arvi Nachal explains something so beautiful. In Parshas Lech Lecha, we know famously, Avram Avinu was told by the Eibishter, Perek Tezvav, Pasuk Yigimel, Vayomer L'Avram, Yadoa Teda, you should surely know, Ki Ger Yezarecha Baretz. Your children are going to be a ger, your children are going to be strangers, where? It's over in Mitzrayim. Be'aretz lo lahem, in a land that's not theirs. Va'avadum, they'll be slaves. Ve'inu osam, and they'll be full of persecution. For how long? How long did Hashem promise we're going to be persecuted? How long are we going to be slaves? What's the pasuk end? Arba me'o shana, 400 years. There's a lot of famous Torahs on that. We know we were not there for 400 years. How long were we in Mitzrayim? 210 years. Right? There's a lot of Torahs exactly, but Hashem made a gzerah. Promised Avram, we're going to be there 400 years. What changed? Listen to Arvi Nachal, he says changed. If you look in Shemos, in Parak Bey's Pasuk Chav Gimel, Vayhi Bayomim HaRab Mahim, those days, Vayomas Melch Mitzrayim, the king of Mitzrayim died. They unchu b'nei Yisrael min avoda. The Jews were groaning from all the hard work. Vayizaku, and they screamed out. Vatal shavasum el kim min avoda. Their screams reached up to Shemayim. Vayishma elokim es nakosum. Hashem listened to their screams. Vayizkur elokim es brisos avin to Yaakov. And then he remembered his bris to avin to Yaakov. You know what he remembered at that point? You know what he remembered? He remembered that I promised there'll be 400. Wait a minute, but now they're davening. Now they're davening, Ma'am Kasalev. I'm going to cut it down. Meaning, I made a gzerah, but the tefillahs could uproot the gzerah, the Arvi Nachal says. That's a koyach tefillah, and we have to believe in that. That's why he says, by the way, even Rosh Hashanah, we say in our tefillahs, and our kiddush, is Zeichel Yisrayim. What's Zeichel Yisrayim about Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah is not linked to Yisiyat Mitzrayim. Pesach, you see it's Mitzrayim. Sukkot, you see it's Mitzrayim. Shavuos, you see it's Mitzrayim. Well, how's Rosh Hashanah? Zeichel, you see it's Mitzrayim. The Arvi Nachal explains, you know what Zeichel, you see it's Mitzrayim is? Just like by you see it's Mitzrayim, it was through our tefillos we were zoicha to leave early. So too, we have to believe Rosh Hashanah, the koyach of our tefillos, we could uproot any gzar din upon us. And we could have a year of simcha, a year of bracha. There's so much to daven for. Chavi, you think back this past year. Baruch Hashem, there were a lot of good things that happened, but there were a lot of nisyonos. There were a lot of tragedies. There were a lot of difficulties. That was all determined last Rosh Hashanah. What's going to be this upcoming year? We want a year that's only full of Yeshua, only full of bracha, only full of refuah. For us, for our families. We have to believe in the koyach of our tefillah, so we have to really daven. Not just show up and say the words. Not just Hebrew reading exercises. We have to believe in the koyach of tefillah. How far our tefillah could go. You know, the Gemara in Chagiga. The Gemara Chagiga, the Heim Beis. Baruch HaGiga there is darshaning a pasuk, discussing a pasuk in Amos. What happened? Rabbi Elah havisolik bedarga devei Rabbi Bar Shilah. Rabbi Elah was going up the steps by Rabbi Bar Shilah. Shomei liyanuka davi kakari, heard a child reading the following pasuk. In that pasuk it says, ki ne yotzer harim, the creator of mountains, ubore ruach, the creator of wind, Umagid love la Adam, that creator, Hashem, will say to man, Masichel, what's going on with your siach, with his speech? And the Gemara continues today, this is talking about Bishas Misa. That Hashem's going to say, what happened to your speech? Now, Pashup Yad Gemara, if you read, it's talking about how we speak with our wives, how we speak, what our words are like, Dvarim B'Telim. And we're going to be judged on our speech. Rav Chaim Lajner says something else. Rav Chaim Lajner says, "Lost love, we're going to get up to Shemayim." And Hashem's not going to question us like, "Why didn't we do that? Why didn't we learn a little bit more? Why didn't we?" But He's going to say, "Masichu, what happened to your speech? What happened to your tefillah? Why didn't you daven more? You know what your life could have been like if you would have daven more?" And mamish, it's going to be the most pain in the world. Because we know we could have had it differently. You know, the hardest thing in the world, is not going through tragedy. The hardest thing in the world is going through tragedy and knowing you could have done something to prevent it. You could have done something differently. That's very hard to live with. It's very hard to live with. You know, the chaver knows my wife has, you know, she had surgery a few months ago, open heart surgery. And Baruch Hashem, the surgery went incredibly, and her heart's behind her are incredible. But she's had a very hard recovery, specifically, you know, in just her ribs healing, and the rib cage healing, and some sort of cartilage inflammation, and different things, whatever it is. And it's been atypical, and not that easy, and a lot of pain. And still, she's still having pain. It's gotten Baruch Hashem better than it was, but still having pain. And part of that's difficult itself. It's difficult going through having physical pain. Nobody wants to have physical pain. It's, once in a while, the hardest part is thinking it's possible, and then, again, we don't know this, why this happened, but it's possible it happened because maybe I pushed myself a little bit too much here. I did a little bit too much here. If I would have just laid in bed the first 2 weeks and not, it's like you could play games like this, right? And that makes it so much harder to think, I could have done something to prevent this. Mom is the hardest thing in the world. Imagine Acher Me'ev Esrim, when we get up to Shemayim, and that's what the Gemara is saying, I get up to Shemayim, and Hashem says, where was your Sicha? Where was your Tefillah? I mean, if you would have davened, you could have had this in your life, you could have had, this would have been taken, this sorrow would have been taken away, you could have had this Hatzlacha, you could have had... Imagine if we heard that and all we needed to do was daven. If we understood the koyach of tefillah, what tefillah could do for us. You know, I have to share mamash incredible shita mekubetas and ksuvis. Chaver, you gotta hear. I saw this a couple times tonight, but this time mamash scary shita mekubetas. The Gemara ksuvis daf kuv dalid says, "Hayoyma denach nafshe de Rebbe." The day that Rebbe died, right? Rebbe Yehuda Nasi, Rebbe died. He was dead. Gozru Rabbanon, Tanisa. the Rabbanon made a decree that everyone should fast. Get out of here. It's a sad day. It's a difficult day. Rebbe. Uboy Rachman. Ask for mercy from Hashem. V'omri, and they said, Kol man de Omar. Anyone who says, Noch nafshe de Rebbe. Anyone who tells, like you tell someone else, by the way, oh, Rebbe passed away. Yad ker b'charev. You should pierce him with a spear. Pierce him with a sword. If you say to someone, by the way, you should know, you know, Rebbe died, pierce that person with a sword.
Really?
He died. What? Why not? What's wrong with saying that? What's wrong with saying that Rebbe died if he died? I could understand if he didn't die, he had to say he died because, okay, then people will stop davening, whatever it is. But why? Why? What's the problem to tell people that he died when he did die? Listen to what Shita Megubetta says. Shita Megubetta says, should have brought it to read it inside. I saw it. It's incredible. The moment that you're going to hear that Rebbe died, you're going to stop davening for him. I mean, you know, anyone here, right? You know somebody's sick, and we're davening for someone who's sick. The moment if lo aleinu, you'd find out the person passed away, you stop davening for them, right? Because it's over. Game over. It. They passed away. You don't daven anymore. Okay, shkaya, so what? The Shita Megubetta says, we don't want people to stop davening for Rebbe because it could be the tefillahs are so strong and so powerful that it would bring him to Tchias HaMesim. This is the Shita Megubetta. That's what the Gemara says, don't tell people Rebbe died. Why not? Because then they'll stop davening. And if they'd continue davening, maybe if they're davening for Rebbe, maybe those tefillahs would be used that they have Tchias HaMesim. That's how far one tefillahs could go. Incredible. How far its feels could go. Understand the koyach of a tefillah. Ah, tefillah. What it could do for us. How it could just... And mamish, that's what we have right now. We have a little over a week left before Rosh Hashanah. And of course, we're supposed to be doing tshuva and to learn. And all these things are important. All the ma'ase tovim. But the ikar has to be our tefillah. To strengthen our tefillah at this time. To really pay attention. To really have kavanah in our tefillah. Understood how powerful our tefillahs are. Remember, I felt this, I've shared this before, but I was just thinking about it recently. It was mamish, it's coming upon the anniversary of the beginning of this. Is this upcoming week, September 11th. I'm not talking about the Twin Towers and that, even though obviously there's what to talk about that. I remember that watching it live. But Lamaisa, a few years ago, it was September 11, 2019. September 11, 2019. Some of you have heard this already, but it's worth the chazara. So I was speaking in Stern College that night. Must have been an El Drush, I don't know. You know? I'm assuming. Right? September time, I don't know. And that night in Stern, I was speaking. In the middle of the speech, I like, mamish lost my voice. So Baruch Hashem, they had a mic. Usually I don't like to use a mic if I don't need one unless it's very big. I used the mic and I was able to get through the speech. It was a Wednesday night. And the next night was Thursday night. We had shir. And Thursday night I'm giving shir. And in the middle of the shir, I like mamish like lose my voice. But like in a way that wasn't like then back then I used to get hoarse a lot, but it was like much more intense. Like I literally couldn't speak. I remember like 15 minutes into shir, I just lose my voice. Completely, like I couldn't speak. So the chevra started like singing again, and then after drinking a lot, I was able to speak for like 5 minutes again. And then I lost it again. And chevra started singing and spoke for like another 5-10 minutes, and we stopped. Like we cut sure short. I think it's up on Yitur. You can listen to it on that one. I don't know. I think I'm pretty sure I put it up. Like you could hear like how it went. And I knew there was something off with my voice. And then like for a while, it just felt off, and I could feel. And I went to different doctors and whatever. And then I realized I had a polyp and I needed to have a pretty serious laser procedure. And I was told it wasn't that serious, but ended up being more serious than I was told by the doctor, but okay. So I go in the day of the procedure. I didn't end up having the procedure till November time. And I'm going in and they told me, you can go in yourself. You don't need anyone with you. You just afterwards have to wait here an hour. You could drive home. And that day, you're not allowed to speak at all. That day, you can't speak the whole day. And then slowly, you could speak a little bit. Whatever. I used the mic for like a few months. I don't know, you know. You remember this, yeah? Yeah, you remember this. You remember, you guys. Okay, so you remember this. I had one of these like portable mics things, you know. Lemaisa. Yeah. So in the middle of the surgery, they told me, basically before the surgery, I went for various appointments just to check and see what was going on. And each time they used to, the way they check, I don't know if anyone's ever had to go to a doctor with this, but like they literally stick a camera, video camera, like through up your nose, down your throat. It's like a whole avoida, right? To check it out, see what's going on. Okay, it's uncomfortable, but it's like manageable. It is what it is. They told me, oh, the procedure is basically the same thing. They stick the camera through the nose and they stick the laser through the nose and they burn off the polyp and it's like it will sting a little bit, but they numb it all first. They said, no big deal, it's fine. So I go in and they're numbing the nose area and the throat area and getting it all ready and then they stick everything in, which, okay, it's uncomfortable. You do what you got to do. And then they start using the laser. And I don't know if whatever, like, anesthesia they did didn't work, whatever, but, like, I was in, like, the most pain ever. Like, it was mamish excruciating pain. And I'm sitting there, like, stuck in this chair, and there's, like, a doctor and a nurse on top of me, and I'm, like, I'm just dying. Like, no, like, I start, tears are streaming down my cheeks, and I can't move. I'm, like, stuck in place. And if I move, I don't know where the laser's gonna, like, I'm gonna, like, they'll kill me or something. I don't know, so... I'm afraid to move also, but I don't think I could move. I think I was like strapped, whatever it was. But I momish, I thought that's it, it's over, because I was in so much pain. And I didn't know what to do. I was going, like, I wanted to like jump out, you know, like momish just. And then I don't know what got into me, but I just thought, okay, you know what? Just daven. And I couldn't, I had like all these things down my throat, up my nose. I couldn't actually physically daven. But b'machshava, I just started davening and just started talking to Hashem and asking Hashem to help me in that moment to get through this and to be calm. And the moment I started davening, I'm telling you, Chavre, everything was fine. And I'm not saying the physical pain was somewhat there, but like I was able to handle it and I was fine and I got through it and it was a few more minutes and it was like, that was it. And obviously he could say something spiritual and deep, but like that's the koyach of tefillah. And why is that? The koyach of tefillah is just connecting to Hashem, like Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching us, and knowing that Hashem is by your side and Hashem is with you, and immediately you're okay. I was immediately okay. The tefillah mamish, and that's the tefillah. Tefillah can bring tchias amazim. The Shita Mekubetz is telling us it's not some deep kabbalistic work. It can bring tchias amazim to Rebbe, so we don't want people to stop davening. Matt, what our koyach, what our tefillahs can do, I'll share with you another Gemara. Mom, it's just Gemara Rashi. Listen to this Gemara Rashi. This is Gemara and Baba Metzia. Listen to this. Mom, just to come together to learn this Rashi is going to change our Rosh Hashanah this year. It has to. If you learn what we're about to learn doesn't change Rosh Hashanah, then I don't know, something's wrong. Emes, I don't know why you come to Shir. No, because this Torah, Mamish, it has to be a different Rosh Hashanah after you learn this Gemara. It's a Rashi, just a Gemara Rashi. It's Bava Metzia, Kuf Hei Mebeis, Kuf Bava Aleph. It's a Mishnah there, it tells us, it's talking about a person that's basically like renting a field to plant on the field. And what happens? Some sort of massive plague. Either talks about achla chagav, grasshoppers come, onishtava imakos medina, some like massive wind that like blows and destroys all the crops in that area. So you go went. So what happened? The Mishnah, you rented this field and you're planting wheat, and this wind overtakes the whole area and destroys all the crops. So the halach is, you're not responsible to pay the owner. It was the owner's bad mazel, whatever it is, the whole makom. So you shouldn't have to be, you're not responsible for that. Okay, you don't owe the owner anything. That's what the Mishnah says. But then the Gemara discusses the following case. Let's say the owner said to you, I'm going to rent you, Amarle, I'll rent you the land, Zara Chiti. But I want you to plant Chiti. I want you to plant wheat. Va'ozulhu, and that guy, right, that guy, the renter, he went, Vizara Sa'ore. And he planted Sa'irim, he planted barley. So he didn't listen. Ve'eshtadov ruba de ba'agva. And then this massive wind came and wiped away the whole area, including all the barley. Lamaisa, do you think anything would be different in that case? What's the matter that he told you, I wanted you to do wheat and you did barley? If you would have done wheat, it also would have been wiped away. The whole area, it wasn't just your field. The whole area got wiped away by this wind. Imagine it was sandy. Sandy came. Ever remember Sandy? It's before your time.
No,
you? It's your time. How old were you? Were you? You were like little kids, no?
Fourth grade.
Yeah.
Fifth.
Okay. So Sandy came and wiped away everything. Did it matter if it was wheat or barley? Why does that case make any difference? So listen, to Gemara. Mi amrinan, do we say the amrle that the renter says to the owner? What's the difference that I planted barley and didn't listen to you? If I would have planted wheat, it also would have been wiped away. Odilma, or perhaps Matzi Amarle, the owner could say to the renter, if you would have planted chitim like we agreed upon, have mekayimbi, it would have been good. This wouldn't have happened to our land. Really, it happened everywhere. Why? Because the Pasuk says in Iyo, "V'tigzar omri kayim lecha," that when you say something, which is talking about tefillah, when you say something, Hashem, Hashem will be mekayim it. Meaning what? Listen to Rashi. You know what the owner is really saying to the renter? That I could masha tefakesh min hayotzer yasa. What you ask of the Creator, what you daven to Hashem. Yasa, he'll do. B'tigzer, B'tigzer won't be mekayim loch. He'll be mekayim it. V'ani, the owner says, I lo bekashti min hashamayim b'tchilat hashana. This is Rashi. I didn't ask, but what's b'tchilat hashana? Beginning of the year, Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, I didn't know to ask she'tzlicheni b'tzorim that my field should be successful with barley because I told you to plant ela b'chitin. I thought my field's only going to have wheat on it. That's why I told you, plant wheat. And therefore, on Rosh Hashanah, B'tchilas Hashanah, I only davened that my wheat should be successful. You went and planted barley. You're the reason this all happened to our field. Because I could have davened properly on Rosh Hashanah, it would have been a whole different ballgame. Oh, everybody's land got ruined. So what, to make a difference? No. Maybe that's a proper argument. And you know how the Gemara ends? That's the emes. And you know how the Shulchan Aruch paskins? Like that. Imagine, Shulchan Aruch paskins, kehalacha, that if someone came and told you, when you're renting his field, that I want you to do chitim, and you did sorum and said, and the whole entire land gets ruined, you're on the hook. Because you're, why? Because he couldn't daven properly, because he thought he was daven for chitim, but he didn't know to daven for sorum. When, and what's the lashon, when, not just dam, listen to Rashi, betchilas hashana, the beginning of the year, Rashana. Those are the tefillahs of Rosh Hashanah. The tefillahs of Rosh Hashanah have so much effect on the entire year. And we have to believe in that. And we have to know that it's emes. And know that our tefillahs, over these next few days, over Rosh Hashanah, over Tzarshim Yitzhuva, Yom Kippur, are powerful tefillahs. Powerful. And you have to believe in it. And if you don't believe in it, it could be a shaila of mommy apricorsis. I'll tell you, this is what Rav Melech said. Rav Melech saw such a Torah from Rav Melech, and just a Rashi by the Aseres HaDibros. The Aseres HaDibros says, the second of the Aseres HaDibros, Lo yielecha Elohim achirim, al panai. The second of the Aseres HaDibros is not to have another God. The second of the Aseres HaDibros is it first you have Anoich Hashem Elokecha, and the second is Ol Yelecha. It's amazing, by the way. It's It's also in Rome. I saw. If you look in the, obviously Christianity, even they admit that they're an outbirth of Judaism, right? It's like every. Let me say not an outbirth. They're just changing the whole culture, whatever. That's all sheker should be sheker, but that's for another time. But they believe that. They know that. They know that Jesus was a Jew, and they believe in the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? We all know this. So they believe that the luchos were given to us. But if you look, they have luchos. So if you look at a lot of their pictures of their luchos, they have anoichi. They have all the dibros. You know which one they don't have? Lo yilecha. Because they don't that you can't say lo yilecha elim acherim, because that's exactly everything they believe in. That would uproot their whole entire religion. So you see, like, it goes anoichi lo sisa. There's no lo yilecha. Imagine I've seen like when like Raphael drew the luchos. So you know, like, that's what you got. Or sometimes they'll have it, but it'll be like covered over by something. You know? It's amazing to see these things. But anyways, L'maisa, listen to the words of Rashi on Lo Yilecha Elohim Acherim. In Dover Acher, Elohim Acherim, other gods, Sheheim Acherim La'avodeim. They're other, they're like Acher to your service. What happened? So Akim Aleim, Veinim Onim Asam. That the other nations, they scream to their gods, and they won't answer them. V'doma kilu asher she'enu makirim olam. It's like they don't recognize you, and they're nothing, right? So what's Rashi telling, what's Elohim Acherim? What is Avodah Zarah? A god that doesn't answer you. Rav Melech says, based on this, Avodah Zarah would be if you don't believe in the koyach of your tefillah. Because what is someone who doesn't believe in tefillah? It's thinking that we have a God that doesn't answer us. So if you don't believe in your tefillah, it's mamish borderline of a desara. Borderline of a desara. Part of believing and having a munah, part of believing in our Rabbeinu Shalom, and our Rabbeinu Shalom is not like Elohim Achirim, because our Rabbeinu Shalom listens to our tefillahs. Our Rabbeinu Shalom answers our tefillahs. We don't say, Tso'akim aleim ve'enim olim osam. Otherwise, that's Elohim Acherim. Part of Amuna is Amuna in our tefillah. Every one of us has to believe in our tefillah. And the tefillah of these days, the tefillah of these chashuv days, as we're entering into din of the whole upcoming year. In a chevra, Mirtz Hashem, a week from tonight, we'll hopefully everyone's invited. It's been very special. One of the highlights of the year in Chutz La'aretz is the Erev Rosh Hashanah Slichos at the Oil. Some of the Chevra has been there before. I'm sure it's something. Bez Hashem, everyone's, you know, I don't know what we'll do with Shir next week, or if we'll just have Chizik before. We'll figure that out. We'll have to see. We'll talk about it after for a few minutes. But for the past, I don't know, 20 years maybe, we've had Erev Rosh Hashanah Slichos at the Oil. You know, Erev Rosh Hashanah Slichos are very, very long. We know the Shulchan Aruch says Toyev Ma'apik Havana, specifically B'tachanun Meharbes Below Kavana. So for years already, the Chevra has gotten together, and we don't say all the slichos, we say like three or four, but like B'kavana, B'roivam, and you get to daven by the oil. If we're not zoich to be in Eretz Yisrael, the Kibbutz Adikim is, the Medrash says, B'chinas Eretz Yisrael, and to be there in Erev Rosh Hashanah, and daven slichos Erev Rosh Hashanah there, it's always very, very special. So everyone should put it on their calendar for a week from tonight, right? What time is it? Right around now. What time? A little bit later, right? We're about maybe 20 minutes from now, 25 minutes from now. Maybe we'll start chizuk around now, you know? Anyways, L'maisa. So one of the stories I think about all the time, about the tefillahs of the oil. If we understand the koyach of tefillah. I was reminded of this week because I was speaking to one of the family members of this story. It's also maybe I shared once before, a few times before over the years, but I don't know with this chevra, it's an older story. Years and years ago, it was a Thursday night, I wasn't even living, I was living in my old house, so it had to be a long time ago. Been in this house already 7 years, 8 years, whatever it is. And a Thursday night, a young couple calls me up, and they want to know if they can meet, talk to me about something. They come over earlier in the night. We had Thursday night share already, it was earlier in the night. And they opened up to me that the wife, more than opened up, was very emotional, was a lot of tears. that she had like various stomach issues before she was married, but they went away and they got married, and then she started having very serious pain in her abdomen, and they went to get it checked out, and they went to the doctor, and they just found out the day before that she has a massive tumor, and that was one of the reasons also they were trying for a while to conceive, to get pregnant. They were not able. And the doctor said that's where the tumor is. It's pushing down on the uterus. You're not going to be able to get pregnant until we remove the tumor. And they're unsure until they go in. And they have to do surgery to remove the tumor. And they won't know until they go in if it's benign or cancerous. They won't know until the surgery. And obviously those were very scary days, right? Obviously those were very, very scary days. And they came... And they came over to just get words of chizuk and to estimate. They told me they didn't even tell their parents about it yet. For various reasons, they thought their parents couldn't handle it. And this was Thursday night. And Wednesday was going to be, the upcoming Wednesday was going to be the surgery. It was scheduled. So I told them, you know, we spoke for a while. I gave them whatever words of chizuk I could, whatever words of chizuk the Eibishter brought to me. And show them love and care. What else do you do to someone going through such a difficult time? I said, obviously, I'm going to daven for them nonstop. And I said that tomorrow I'm going to take my shir to the oil. I'm going to give every guy the name of this woman. They're all going to daven for her at the oil. And Bez Hashem will be zeiche to Yeshuos and Rafuos. And I'll never forget that day because it was a shir. It was a, you know, Labor Day shir that year. Which often is, you know. And there was one particular guy that wouldn't even put on tefillin ever, you know. Whatever reason he had, every day I'd try and I'd be mechazik him, but... And I'll never forget, he went to daven into the oil, he came out, I saw tears coming down his cheeks. I don't go in, I'm a kohen, I just stand by the door and I'm davening and I see him coming back, how much tears coming down his cheeks. Something you feel. You feel it by the oil, and he was davening for this person. And every guy was davening, I know. It was like amazing. It was powerful. And I called them up after and told them. Monday, they went in for the pre-op. They met with their doctor for a pre-op discussion, just how everything would go down. And the doctor did a sonogram just to check and see and show them. And he goes. And he like looks with like eyes wide open. He says, I don't understand. It's a complete miracle. That tumor's completely gone. He said it was a massive tumor 3 days before, completely gone. He says, we don't have to do anything. You're fine. Go home. He said, I don't understand, but there's no tumor. And within the year, she had her first child, and she's had many, many children since. This was years ago. Her 4 or 5 children. I'm not sure. I don't remember exactly. And never had an issue again. And I have no doubt it was those tefillos. Nobody else knew about it. I mean, it was them. They were davening. I was davening. And these talmidim. That was it. No one else knew. I have no doubt the koyach tefillin. The koyach tefillin, a makom like a makom kaddish, like the oil that we'll be at together next week. A lot of you know before that. Go as often as you want. But lemaisa, the koyach tefillah to take something that b'teva should be one way and Hashem, tchias amesim. That's the koyach tefillah. 400 years? No. Tefillah, 210 years. Everything changes through tefillah. It's a different world through tefillah. Different world. If I would daven for my field, that it would be, if I would have known you're planting soil, maybe we could have had different outcome. Maybe the whole world would have been different because I could have davened differently. The world runs on tefillah. And there's no question these days, more than ever, we have to take it seriously and understand that the Gzar Din is real. And the koyach tefillah is powerful. And we shouldn't think, there's nothing I could do. Whatever it's going to be. I put in my time, I put in my effort. No, every tefillah now, every single Shmoneh Esrei, with as much kavanah as I can, for a year of simcha, a year of bracha, and the mirza shem, and the schus v'ar tefillah, so v'zoich ha'kziv chlim taiva, a good event yar, a year of simcha, a year of bracha, for each and every one of you, for your families, and for all of Klai Yisrael. Amen.